Hopefully everybody has a copy of the outlines available in both English and French. Anyone not get one, raise your hand real quick. A few hands here and there, so who can get those distributed. You can turn your Bibles to the first passage we'll look at. It's not on the outline yet. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we shall be looking at verse 2. And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit you to faithful men who shall also be able to teach others also. Notice four generations developing. He had Paul, who discipled Timothy. Timothy now is disciple other men. And those men discipled by Timothy will be discipling others. So you have four generations, so to speak, of people who were teaching. Now, in the Hebrew Bible, you have sometimes in the reading during the period of both Elijah and Elisha, something called the school of the prophets. But that term, it does not mean it teaches people how to become prophets. Prophets were those that received direct revelation from God. But they were to be the key men that would be teaching in these schools, Elijah first, Elisha second, basically conveying the truth, what did the Torah teach, which is already a finished product, and then living in the time of the development of the prophets, to learn what the prophets were saying in addition to the Torah, in addition to the Hebrew Bible. And the school of the prophets did not exist beyond those two men. They're never mentioned again. And furthermore, that was a school of the northern kingdom of Israel. Judah did not have such a school that we know of insofar as was found in the biblical text. What we do know is that in the northern kingdom, they had a school to learn what the prophets were saying, but that did not exist beyond the period of Elijah and Elisha, but that was still two good long generations. As we come to the period of the Brit Hadashan, the period of the New Testament, what we learn is that we don't see Bible colleges and Bible seminaries that developed just yet in situations under Rome and so on. Those things did not exist. And therefore, as Paul develops a school of deacons, which we shall not develop in this context, but a school of the elders. And the elders have multi-responsibilities and multi-obligations, and while they function in local churches, they are also overlapping with people who are in Bible schools and Bible seminaries. Now it includes Moody Bible Institute. So if you look at your outline, Roman numeral 1, the meaning and distinctions. Three key terms which are used for the same body of men. Elders and bishops and pastors. And each of these terms simply emphasizes the office as the leader of the local congregation or the local assembly. And Acts chapter 11, verse 30, in the context of verses 27 through 30, Acts 11, verses 27 through 30, we read about the people of the church of Antioch, the congregation of Antioch, sending relief to the congregation of Jerusalem that become somewhat poverty-stricken. But it was sent not to be simply distributed, but sent specifically to the elders of the assembly, the elders of the congregation, to distribute the funds as they can distribute it to those who are in need. But leadership was, of course, with the elders. Now, looking at these three specific titles, the word elder emphasizes the point of authority and rulership. The word bishop emphasizes the function of an overseer. And the bishop is responsible to the protection of the flock, especially in this an issue of speaking up against false doctrine. And the third term, pastor, emphasizes the gift of shepherding, feeding the flock, especially in sound doctrine. These are not three separate categories. These are three terms used for the same category of elder, distinguishable from deacon. Deacons were servants to the elders, but the elder was the final authority, because the higher authority of apostleship was very, very limited. So next chapter 20, verse 28. Acts 20, 28, as bishop, they are to protect the audience, the sheep, from false doctrine. As pastors, they have to feed them right doctrine. Well, focusing on the issue of elders, keep in mind, all of these same functions, not all of them, but most of them also functions of people who are going to be in the position of teaching. Where we now have Bible schools and Bible colleges and Bible seminaries and things of that nature. That began only in the 4th century onward. Now, as far as number, Roman numeral 2 on your outline, I've given you three passages of scripture. All of them shows that every church had a plurality of elders. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. Acts 14, 23, these were the elders of the church of Antioch. Acts 20, verse 17, Acts 20, 17, Paul instructs the leaders to begin to appointing elders in every congregation. And in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Titus 1, 5, they were to appoint elders in every city. But what is in the plurality? Today we have people who are chief elders and so on, but that did not exist within the biblical context. Not that there's anything wrong with it, but as far as if we limit ourselves to what the Bible actually says, there were always a plurality of elders. So every city had a plurality of elders, and each house church, house congregation, house assembly would may have only one or more. Keep in mind, there weren't any church buildings until you come into the 4th century. And so as the congregation grew, in every city, there were the same plurality of elders running control and making decisions. But the meetings could be held in a public place, such as the beach or the forest or somewhere else. If they were in homes, they couldn't have everybody as a member in the same home, and so there would be smaller breakdowns. But they would always have at least one or more elders officiating over a house congregation, a house church. And moving down to capital C, or in your case, the types of elders, Roman numeral 3, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, 1 Timothy 5, 17, all elders were ruling elders. All elders were co-equal, and they would need to be able to rule the local congregation and rule it well. But among the ruling elders, and all elders were ruling elders, would be those that were also teaching elders. I was a segment with a larger body of the elders. And teaching elders were those who were especially gifted in the conveying of biblical truth. However, two things would be necessary. Number one, they would need to have time in studying the word. It wasn't automatic for anybody. They had to take time in spending time to study the word. And once they've studied a specific subject of the word of God, then they would go out and do the work of teaching. And we didn't hear were teaching elders, but those who were teachers to be in different Bible colleges or seminaries, they would be functioning in a similar way. Teaching would be a result of what they studied, and therefore they must study rather well. So it shows that for elder to become an elder, they had to have certain qualifications, which is Roman numeral 4. And the two main passages, the first one is that 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. I list here 17 attributes, but a lot depends on the translations or renderings. Some might have 15 listed or a little bit more listed, but that's an average number. And so number one, they were to be above reproach. They were to be people who have been living a biblical lifestyle. Also, they should have one wife. This was a period of time where polygamy was practiced. Even in certain Jewish circles, polygamy was practiced. So it does not mean, the mean doesn't mean one wife ever. It just means that if others have more than one wife, that would disqualify them from being chosen to be elders. But an elder should have only one wife. If the wife dies, then it's also sufficient to be allowed to marry another wife, but it's always one wife. So a widower is allowed to remarry if he chooses to remarry. But the emphasis is any of those who go with more than one wife will end up having less time to do the work of the Lord. Also to be temperate, meaning to be balanced in all areas of their lives. Prudent, meaning the sober-minded. Respectability, meaning orderly. Hospitable, or given to hospitality. I was having, even within their own homes, being able to account. Those were not days of public motels and hotels as we have today. And therefore, often the elders had to share their homes with those passing through. Able to teach. Those with the gift of teaching are those that will be able to teach to a larger audience, but every believer should be able to teach on a one-to-one basis. Every believer should do some work of discipleship, perhaps not as gifted as those who are so gifted, but they should be able to teach some basics. Not addicted to wine doesn't say no alcohol. It just simply says not addicted to alcohol, but needed to be balanced. Not a brawler, the joints of physical fight. Not a striker, striking people just because they disagree with you. These are people who are gentle, not contentious, having to argue over small arguments. Not a lover of money. And furthermore, the children should be in subjection as long as they're living at home. And if the children are rebellious while they're living at home and the rebelliousness is not dealt with, then these people cannot also be in charge of a local congregation. Not a new believer, not a young believer, not someone who is newly saved. Now these people are often very zealous, but zealousness is not the same as spiritual maturity. And therefore it's important that they follow what the Lord says. And as long as there's in submission to their parents, then the parents also show, the father show, that they're also qualified to be elders. One who rules his own house, if he cannot know to rule his house well, he should be not in a position that requires the ruling of a local congregation. And furthermore, he has a good reputation with those outside the congregation, that even unbelievers recognize such and such to be honest, to be of good reputation. Now, all of this is specifically relevant to Bible teachers, like in the Bible school, but most of these things are very relevant. The second passage is Titus chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, Titus 1, 6 to 9. Much of the list you see here is the same as found in Timothy. There's a few exceptions, but here we see that some of the same points, like above reproach, husband of one wife, not self-willed, not accounting of not joining any riots, not unruly, not easily angered, not addicted to wine, not a brawler, not a striker, not greedy for gain, who's someone hospitable, loving what is good, sensible or sober-minded, just, devout, a holy lifestyle, self-controlled, one wife, believing children, meaning not that they're necessarily saved, but they are obedient to their parents. Not every couple can have children that all come to become believers. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't, but as long as they're living in the house, they must be shown to be obedient. Not accused of rebellion, to hold fast, faithful words in accordance with true teaching and be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute false doctrine, to convict the gainsayer. So some of these are overlapping with Timothy. Some, there's about three or four elements which are different than what we see in Timothy, but in addition to. So putting all this together, if you go to the other side, the duties. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 17, 1 Timothy 5 verse 17. They are to rule well. And that's the emphasis of the title elder. But also there must be an overseer. So 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1, 1 Timothy 3 1, that is when they use the word bishop in English, but the role of those who served as bishops. 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 1 through 3, 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 1 through 3 uses the word tend, to tend the flock. Another proper authority is to feed the flock in Acts 20, verse 28. And the way they are to feed the flock will be with sound doctrine, understanding scripture as it is written. Furthermore, they are to guard right doctrine. In Titus chapter 1, verse 9, Titus 1, 9, they are to be faithful to sound doctrine. In Acts chapter 16, verses 15, verses 1 through 6 of Acts 15 is an illustration where there was division. And finally, that division was settled by the first congregational council in verses 22 and 23, where in dealing with the text of scripture, the scriptures they had up to that point, they would have a solution. And Acts chapter 6, verse 4, that uses the word kept, that was decided by the elders of the congregation of Jerusalem, was now written out and to be sent out to other congregations so they understand what the elders of Jerusalem came to a decision for. And one more duty is to anoint the sick. We find this in the epistle of Yaakov, the epistle of James, chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. James 5, 14 and 15. It's not teaching, if you look at the whole context, that anointing should be done in every person who happens to be ill. Not all illnesses are due to sin. But in that context, if a believer has been stricken by a sickness, then he's to call for the elders of the church, the elders of the congregation. This does not mean that you have to go to bring the sick person to the tent or to the elders' meeting. The elders are invited to the sick person who knows he's sick because of a specific sin, and therefore he must confess the sin to those elders. And then the elders will pray and he will be healed. Now, if it's an issue of sickness because of a sin, the healing is guaranteed. But if it's a sickness simply due to human weakness, human frailty, then we all suffer those. That doesn't guarantee healing will come. It may not. That'll be God's decision and not ours. And so this is a special role. And keep in mind that those who are teachers, specifically in believing colleges or seminaries, these are different functions they can function with, especially if they are, that we have to be part of a local congregation where they so live and be able to deal with those who have been afflicted in this way. So we come to the section on ordination, Roman numeral 6. In Titus chapter 1 verse 5, Titus 1 5, he was commanded by Paul, by Shaul, commanded to appoint elders in every city. He didn't have separate churches in every city in the first century. Those developed over time later on. But in every city, there'd be one congregation, one local congregation, one assembly, and so on. And there'll be elders appointed over each of these cities. And were they always able to hold everybody in the same or break down to house elements, they would still be under the same authority of the same elders. And so Titus is told to appoint elders in every city in where he'll be ministering. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, 1 Timothy 5, 22, we also, Timothy is told, as he's called also to appoint elders, not to do it without investigating the qualifications. hands are no man. And the list you find in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 gives you the list of people that is qualified for someone to be an elder. It would be very careful that we don't compromise on some of these things. This guy has most of them, but not all of them. We have to be sure that they qualify in all those areas. To be an elder and to be a teacher in a specific department of a school, like the Department of Jewish Studies, this requires investigating to make sure they so qualify. There's no doubt that Michael certainly qualifies in these areas. The means of appointing an elder is by the laying on of hands. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. 1 Timothy 4, 12 through 16. Done by not one elder, by a plurality of elders. And we shall see the laying on of hands will be used as a means of official ordination. This is emphasized in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 through 16, ordination is done by the elders of a local congregation. And Acts 13, verses 1 through 3, Acts 13, verses 1 through 2, 3, by the elders of the congregation of Antioch. Now, you don't have to be ordained to be a teacher in a believing school, whether it's a Bible college or a seminary, but being ordained only adds to the authority of that function and also able to function in such a position. And those who are faithful in their eldership, which will be also those who are faithful in their teaching ministry, are going to receive a reward. And that reward is in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. And that is to be receive the reward of the crown of glory. The different crowns available, this one is especially to those who are functioning well and teaching, as in a Bible college or seminary, is going to be a means of attaining the special reward, the crown of glory. Now, another side instruments, which will be our last element we'll cover, is the obligations of the flock to the elders. And by way of application, all of these also being the obligation of a student in a Bible school or Bible seminary to the teacher or teachers who are functioning. Now, if the teachers are chosen well, then they know how to hire people who can communicate the Word of God. And in the schools that I attended to, most teachers were that way, but there were certain exceptions. Sometimes an older teacher has gone beyond his ability to teach well, because in one case he spent more time on how to go hunting and going fishing and missed the key points he was supposed to convey to us. But that was true with the odds and ends. But I went through two different Bible colleges and one seminary, and this is the good and bad facets, but the bad facets were minimal. The good facets were more numerous. So I'll give you the basic truths of each of these passages on your outline. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Thank you. You just qualified for a reward. And that passage, 1 Corinthians 16, 15 and 16, to be in subjection to those that minister to you. In a local congregation, that would be elders. In a Bible college or seminary, that would be the teachers. And these are the ones we need to be in subjection to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. We are to know and to appreciate the true worth of an elder and the true worth of a teacher. Those that labor in the word, we are to esteem them highly in love, showing that those who spend a lot of time studying the word before trying to convey what the Bible teaches, they are to be viewed as particularly important. These are elders and teachers. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. To honor all the elders with the emphasis to those that teach. because the elders should be teaching. Even without the gift of teaching, every elder should be qualified to teach under one-to-one principle. But obviously, in a school setting, these are the ones that are going to be more qualified, more gifted to teach. And in chapter 5, verse 18, the principle is honor to be expressed in material remuneration. It says, those who are teaching the Word of God, this would include the teachers in the school, should receive double honor. This does not mean you shake him or you pat him on both shoulders. It has to do with numerical and financial and material remuneration. In our eldership censure passage, that whatever the average salary, the average income of members, an elder who's actually teaching the Word of God should receive double that. And that's the emphasis of the Greek text. So keep in mind, for people who teach in Bible colleges and so on, they should also be remunerated just as friendly, just as well. And no accusation to be received against an elder without absolute evidence in chapter 5, verse 19. It's easy to accuse people who are in front, whether he's the elder, whether he's a teacher. And it's easy to accuse them, but whatever accusations received, there must be at least a validity of two or three witnesses. And so we should never merely believe an accusation without evidence. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. In verse 5, we are to be in subjection to the elders, and students should be in objection to their teachers. And this is the way of showing humility. And if we fail to show humility in that way, God will resist those who will not show their attitude to those who are teaching elders and also those who are teaching in the Bible colleges and seminaries. So verse 6, therefore, what for? Because of what he said in verse 5. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And the way we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God is by means of submission to the elder, by means of submission to the teacher. And the reward in verse 6 is you'll be exalted in due time. You'll be exalted in due time. Another key passage is the book of Hebrews, written to Jewish believers, in chapter 13, and three passages in chapter 13, verse 7, verse 17, and verse 24. The key word in verse 7 is remember. Remember them that had the rule over you, men who spoke the word of God, and consider the manner of their life, imitate their faith. And the word remember here means to observe carefully. This especially to those that were previous teachers, previous rulers, who have now passed away. But they should remember what kind of lifestyle they led based upon their understanding of the Word of God. And that should be remembered. And therefore, those who had their teachings should now follow their teachings. In verse 17, the next key word is the word obey. Obey them that have the rule over you. And submit to them. These are their present elders. And the word submit is they were submit to them because they watch over the souls. Now keep in mind that even teachers in any kind of Bible school or Bible seminary, they will be watching for those they are teaching. And they will have to, and the student will someday have to give an account. And the word joy means related to this submission. And not to be given an account. They watch with joy because you are willing to receive such oversight, because if not, they will be grieved. And so the teacher will be grieved if people are not listening to what they're saying. The elders will be grieved if the members are not obedient to them. But there will be a price for paying. This would be improbable for you, though the you is the student in either case. Otherwise, you will not be able to avoid the pitfalls of what he spelled out in verses 8 through 16, like being caught up in false doctrine in verse 9. And then thirdly, in verse 24, salute those who have the rule over you. And in the epistle of the Hebrews, he's writing about the rulers, and he points out the rulers of the congregation, whatever congregation he may have been writing to. The elders of that congregation were following sound doctrine, but the members wanted to depart from the elders and return to a form of Pharisaic Judaism because of escape, just trying to escape persecution. And the writer is writing to support the elders who were sound men and not to the, and the congregation, some of them willing to go back to Judaism to escape persecution and for no other reason. They are the ones that need to learn to support the elders. And the writer is doing so himself as well. And therefore they are to salute those who rule over you, and they salute them, that's showing their submission to them. And again, that's true for the elders, but it's also true for those who have positions of divisions of schools, like the Division of Jewish Studies in Moody Bible Institute. So this explains how we are to be responding. And I think Michael is the ideal choice for the one who will now be taking care of the Department of Jewish Studies, a department that's been around for a while at Moody, and now it's time to get a new teacher, a new person in charge. And for this, we want to support him in this ordination. Well, the music team, please come back, and